are living in urgent times. If you're living in fear of the future, wondering how the Lord intervenes with His mercy and compassion, stay tuned for an hour of inspiring, uplifting radio for a time such as this. Now here is your host, Ann McClone, with Thy Will Be Done.
Well, my friends, it is a pleasure to be with you August 12th, 2024. I'm coming in live from another state, so I am so excited about the radio program today. So tell your friends, we have someone calling in from the Rocky Mountains in Colorado. But in the meantime, let us begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus, we offer up this program to you today. We pray for all those who are listening, all those who want to listen. We pray for all the prayer petitions coming into this amazing apostolate. And we ask that you bless the airways and the telephone lines, that this is your broadcast, not ours. We actually dedicate this to your Immaculate Heart and the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And we thank you and praise you for all that you're doing in our lives. Amen. First, I want to begin the program by praying for the little girl. It was sent out by Sister Dee Dee, who held the rosary years ago on television and said, "This is my weapon of choice." For a little girl, 2 years old, run over by a lawnmower with her mother. We are praying. We are interceding for a miracle. She lives in Ohio. We received word today via text that she has to have an operation at least 1 to 2 times every 2 days for the next 2 weeks, and that her little brother, who's 4 years old, was watching this horrible accident as the mother accidentally ran over little Addie. So we're asking for your continued prayers. We're asking for a miracle. No matter what denomination you are, my friends, this is a little girl, her mother and little brother, who needs prayer. So I ask that you pray in a special way. So today, I'm so excited to have Christina Medved. Now, many of you heard Christina last year on the air with me, but today we have a whole different program. She grew up in Ohio, but she worked in Philadelphia, and that's how I became her dear friend and hopefully a mentor. She was involved in environmental education as an intern at a national park in Ohio. She worked for an international nonprofit focusing on rivers around the world. She's traveled to Costa Rica, Peru, and all over the United States. She taught volunteers and teachers how to monitor streams and their health in the rivers. It's incredibly interesting. And over the last 10 years, Christina has worked and lived in the Rocky Mountains of Colorado for another river organization. She focuses today on community outreach and marketing. She teaches people of all ages how to fly fish. But most importantly, what we'll be talking about today is her new role of collaborating. It's a collaborative position with wildfire and water resources in Colorado. Now, we all know about the horrible wildfires in the western part of the United States, which encroached Colorado and actually up to where she lives. And then today and yesterday, we're hearing about Athens, Greece on fire. So in prayer, I really felt that it's an important issue that we learn. We should not get our education from the television, but actually from someone who has boots on the ground. Christina has boots on the ground, and not only does she have boots on the ground, she is a servant of the Lord and serves Him in so many ways. So I know you've looked at some of the social media thing, and I'm not really interested in learning about wildfires. When Christina said 80% of wildfires are caused by human beings. So I thought this would be a very, very interesting program because it's current. But not only that, in doing my research for this program, do you know that there are over 100 verses in the Bible about being good stewards of the earth? Yes, that's right. Over 100 verses in the Bible. And I want you to start with Psalm 24, where it says, "To Yahweh belong earth and all it holds, the world and all who live in it. He himself founded it on the ocean. He based it firmly on the nether sea." So, my friends, if you think that this doesn't relate to us because maybe we're in the East Coast or in the city and we're talking about wildfires and spirituality today, I want you to understand that this does relate to us, that we need to be good stewards of the earth, and that it is in the Bible well over 100 times. So I'm going to give you two scriptures to study, Psalm 24 and Genesis 2:15. The book of Genesis really deals with this quite a bit. And again, it's very important because we are called, according to the scriptures, to be good stewards of the earth and not to waste and to care for the environment, to steward God's creations at every moment of our lives, whether we live in the city, the mountains, the desert, no matter where you are, no matter who's listening today, this program will relate to you. The second half of the program, I'm going to ask Christina to get into some of her work. I mean, she is so involved. Excuse me. She's active in her parish. She conducts Bible studies, and she actually helps engage couples with theology of the body. She's a woman who lives her faith, and not just in the last week or two, years and years and years. She is amazing, dynamic. And last year, we were talking a little bit at the end of our program about fly fishing, of which it's on my bucket list. I would love to take my grandchildren fly fishing. And I always see these beautiful, beautiful ads on TV in the rivers out west. And I'm thinking, I would love to try that someday. So today, we're going to cover a plethora of subjects. And God willing, I won't be coughing due to this horrendous cough that's going around in my house. And we'll be able to conduct a powerful interview that will touch your life. And I want you to know there is a listener who contacted me immediately after the program last week that I hadn't heard from in a long, long time.
Your guess is on.
Okay. Christina, just hold on a second. Donna, if you're listening, we're praying for you. We in this apostolate believe in miracles. So you're shocked probably that I'm mentioning your name, but we believe in miracles and keep on listening. Christina, welcome. I'm so excited to have you live on the air.
Thank you so much, Anne. This is great. I'm happy, so happy to be here.
Well, I already gave a portion of your bio, and, you know, I'm sure some people are saying, I'm not really interested in hearing about wildfires and spirituality, but you're the best. You're the best in terms of relating what's happening. Tell our listeners, first of all, what is happening right now in Colorado, if at all, with wildfires?
Sure. Well, right now, I just looked this up a little bit ago. We have two big active, that are still active wildfires in the state of Colorado. There is some percentage of containment with them. But really on a national level, there are 78 active wildfires right now that are burnt, that have already burned close to 2.5 million acres. And I think I can speak to this, Anne, in that it's not just the people that live in the American West that have been dealing with wildfires. I know that within the last few years, even those of you on the East Coast and in the Midwest have received some smoke from these wildfires. So I think that we can all relate that there is some sort of impact happening at some point in late summer anymore. Wouldn't you agree?
Yeah, Christina, I'm curious. I remember being housebound because of the smoke from Canada, and it impacted us all the way on the East Coast. I mean, is this new or is this really old history?
Well, wildfires have been happening. They are, you know, here in the West, especially. For, you know, millennia. It's actually a natural part of the ecosystem in the American West. And for, you know, I remember learning about this in grade school, Anne, and I remember in the 80s when that wildfire was in Yellowstone, it was national news, especially, a few summers after the fire had happened, there was all this new regrowth. And it is true, there are trees, especially here, that are completely dependent on wildfires, in that they can burn the pine cones and release the seeds. A couple of things that we have been noticing, the scientists have been noticing over the last few decades, though, is that with more and more people, especially moving into these wildfire urban interfaces, as they're called. So think of people moving up into the mountains, right? Moving up into the forests that typically burn. There's a lot more people moving there. There's towns and cities there now. And we have done a very good job at suppressing the natural wildfires, right? Like, we don't want them to burn because there's houses and communities there now. But unfortunately, what has happened as a result is that there is a lot of, I'm going to call it kindling, natural kindling, right, that is on these forest floors. And so a lot of the fires, especially in the last two decades that have been burning in the American West, have been burning extremely hot. Now, why does that matter? Because as a little girl, I remember learning wildfires are good because it helps the revegetation process. But when these wildfires are burning so hot, because they're burning now every 100 years or so, what's happening is it's actually burning the top layer of topsoil, and it does not allow plants to regenerate in those areas in particular. It's, and I've been living in Colorado for about 10 years now. I grew up in Ohio and then lived out in Pennsylvania near you for 13 years, been here 10 years, and I had to learn very quickly what all of this meant, because it was a new thing for me to understand what it's like to live in an area that has wildfires. And in the 10 years that I've lived here, I've had two wildfires within 6 miles of the crow flies from my house. So I've had to learn a lot about this. And so when you have these areas that burn really hot, and it's not the whole landscape, right? So if you have like a 10,000 acre fire, for example, it's not like all 10,000 acres is burned really hot, but there's enough, right, places that are burning so hot, and then a couple of things can happen. If you get a rainstorm right after that, that's when you tend to have a lot of that ash and stuff ending up in the rivers and turning the rivers a different color, bringing down all those heavy metals, and that can be devastating for a river for sure. But the other thing that can happen is that you have years and years of just no plant life really happening there. Other places might be regenerating, but it definitely leaves a burn scar on the landscape. And so then you have wind. And I know you've lived out west for a little bit, but the wind out here, I didn't really know what it meant until I moved here. I was like, oh, the wind out here just on a normal day can be really windy. I mean, it's really more significant than anything I've ever felt living elsewhere in the U.S. on a sunny day, right? I'm not talking storms, but that can also then help transport some of that ash. And so there's a lot of different components to wildfires, isn't there? It's complex.
It is complex. And excuse me, I'm so interested in how your position integrated with those around you, with the fire departments, the firefighters. What exactly are you doing in relationship with all this disaster of the wildfires and the rivers?
That's a really great question. So just to give your listeners a little bit of background, I have been working and teaching about rivers for most of my career, which is going to be close to 30 years here in the next year or two. And one of the words that's really important to capture when we talk about rivers and streams and bays and oceans is the word watershed. And a watershed is an area of land that drains water to specific point. So wherever you are standing on land, all that, whatever it rains or snows there, the water is going to end up somewhere. Well, the reason that's important to understand is because whatever's on the land is going to have either a positive or a negative impact on the rivers, right? On the water, the lake, the ocean, wherever it might be. And with my position here in the Rocky Mountains, and the people that I work with, the nonprofit that I work with, which is specifically focused on rivers and protecting rivers from watershed level especially, is that we had a wildfire here in 2018. It was actually less than a quarter of a mile from the office that I work in. And very quickly, these are so many agencies and you know, federal agencies. We've got the National Forest Service, Bureau of Reclamation, and then we have the local fire departments. Then you have the National Fire Department, the firefighters coming, the wildland firefighters coming, the different towns, the counties. All of a sudden, it was like, oh my goodness, we need an organization that can help bring all of these agencies together and start these conversations. Because what's interesting to note is that, you know, when you have, for example, and it's not a criticism, this is just a reality, the National Forest can only really deal with and talk about the National Forest. Colorado Parks and Wildlife, same thing with the property that they manage. And so being a watershed group, we could actually bring all of these people together and together talk about and tackle and come up with projects of replanting and engaging volunteers from the community to help with restoration efforts. And so, and then talking to, you know, the federal agencies, because there was a reservoir that was possibly going to be useful for us in releasing water to help whenever there was a mudslide that was going to happen. And so, and the other thing that happened is that a lot of other communities have reached out to us and they said, listen, it's not a matter of, are you going to have a mudslide? It's when it's going to happen. It's imminent. So it's best to have a plan and work together. And so fast forward a few years later, and one of the local counties was updating their wildfire mitigation plan. And from a federal level, if a county, when a county has a plan like that in place, and I'll explain a little bit more what that means, it actually makes them eligible for FEMA funding or federal funding whenever an emergency or disaster strikes. And so part of what's in this plan is outreach and communicating to your citizens on, do they have a plan? Do they have a bag packed? Do they know their egress route for when the fire comes? Also, then it's a matter of, are they going to do any mitigation around either people's homes or in places that are really vulnerable and susceptible to fires? You know, think about this from the perspective of, like, will there be any thinning of vegetation or forests to help also then maybe slow down the spread of a wildfire when it happens? And so there's so many components to this. And so we were brought in to help. And I was specifically brought in to help with that process from the river level, from the river perspective, because we know that rivers can be impacted after a wildfire, right? So that was the connection. And then that relationship has continued. And now we're working on a much bigger watershed level collaborative with, I can't even tell you how many different groups and agencies are involved, at least 50, right? And we're all working on what's called a wildfire ready watershed plan. And again, the plan is, are there things that we can do to help the situation for when a wildfire happens? And then some of that is on an individual or a personal level. In fact, where I live, I rent the apartment that I live at. And this is also happening to a lot of people in the state, and maybe other people around the country can relate because of other and different natural disasters. But wildfires are becoming so common here, and they cost insurance companies a lot of money. My landlord told me that he wasn't able to insure his property. And so one of the things he had to do was create I don't specifically remember what it is called, but he had to mitigate around his house. And what that meant was he had to cut down all of these big trees. And it's like a 30-foot, at least around the 30 or 50-foot radius around his home. And then that may make you eligible again based on your insurance company looking at what you've done to help mitigate your own property, to slow down the spread of a wildfire. You know, you do what you can, but fires are going to burn where they're going to burn, right? But every little bit does help. And we do know situations where there have been fire breaks on a much bigger scale, whether it's on national forest land or other places that do slow down fires or even maybe help stop them. And there are also avenues for the wildland firefighters to actually make a way into the fire to start battling it from the ground, if you could imagine that. It's amazing to me that there are people that go right into these wildfires to try to help stop them.
Christina, I have a question, though. Is your group a pace-setting group, or are there other groups like in California or the Appalachian Mountains, or is this unique to the United States?
the collaborative that's formed, the Wildfire Collaborative, that is unique. And this is something that the state is actually, the state of Colorado has actually put funding into to help watershed groups and watersheds specifically put these types of plans together, because it involves gathering a lot of different data and really analyzing your watershed, really analyzing. And here's the thing, the scientists know this because they've studied other fires, right, and what's happened from other fires. And they know that in a specific geologic setting, if there was a fire there, they know exactly what's going to happen with the type of mudslide or landslide that's going to happen, right? And so they might focus their initial efforts on mitigating some of that vegetation in those particular areas in the beginning, right? So that is an example. And so that sort of planning has started in Colorado, and I know some other groups have already done it. Our collaborative just received a big grant to do this. And so, like, literally a month or so ago. So I can't really speak to what other states are doing, like, because I'm not as familiar, but my guess is that they are doing that. It's just that, you know, the landscapes out here, when we're talking about how big the land is out here, and once the fire starts going on national forest land that's beautifully vegetated and wooded, it's like, gosh, it's anybody's guess when it's going to stop. And generally, once a fire starts, if it's big and it spreads really fast, it's not going to stop until it starts snowing. We're talking months of a fire.
And speaking of snowing, does snow mitigate the danger of these wildfires, particularly in Colorado, or is it just a misnomer?
That is such a great question, Anne. So the way, if this is true for people who live in Colorado and for most states in the West, but snow is 80% of our water supply in Colorado. And we being the river organization, but also ranchers and farmers and hydrologists, we start paying attention to all of this starting in October, because generally, historically, that's when it starts snowing at our really high elevations. And so people are monitoring the snowpack all winter long. If our snowpack happens to be low or below average, we, the collective, are getting nervous about wildfires in January and February, if you can imagine that, right? So if we already know we're not getting or having a big snowpack year, people are already starting to get a little bit nervous about what the summer will be like. And so, yes, snow is instrumental in this state and in the West. The more snow we get, the better it is, because what ends up happening is the snow stays on the high elevation peaks, and I'm talking over 10,000 feet, right? We're talking 11, 12, 13, 14,000 feet peaks here in Colorado. It stays on those peaks well into the summer, and that snow continues to be the water that is in our rivers. So we need snow, and then starting around this time of year, we need what we call those monsoon rains. Those are those afternoon rainstorms that we get. Those are really instrumental in helping us stay out of a drought as much as possible and keeping wildfires low.
Well, you've been there 10 years. So how has the landscape changed in that 10 years, drastically or a little bit, in terms of your work?
Yeah, so I can speak to this area that I live in, since we've had two wildfires here, one in 2018 and one in 2020. And the most dramatic thing that's changed is, you know, just driving down the street and all of a sudden you're like, wow, what happened there? Because that entire mountainside doesn't have any trees on it. And some parts of the trees, you know, some of the parts of the trees that might still be up there, they're all black, right? And so you have these black toothpicks on the landscape. And I'm thinking about the two fires that happened here, because they happened in two very different terrains. But the one fire that was in 2018, what's been interesting to see on that landscape since then, so we're talking, about 6 years now, is that the grasses are starting to grow back. And so when we start getting rain, or especially in the springtime, it's beautiful to see the mountainside that's just a different shade of green it was just a different shade of green before the fire happened, right? And so some of that happened naturally. some of that revegetation happened naturally. A lot of it happened because there were people and agencies that went out there and either spread seed by hand or they spread it from a helicopter or a plane. I mean, there are so many resources that go into trying to mitigate and restore after a wildfire. It's really pretty incredible, and it's ongoing, right? It's not something that just happens one time. And you could imagine what it's like here with the valleys and the steep slopes and the rocky slopes, and it's a lot of different, using a lot of people's different backgrounds to help fix, if you will, or restore a scar in the landscape. So I would say in those two places that we've had fires, it was a dramatic difference. The one place that burned in 2020, for several years after, and when we would get these afternoon rainstorms, I mean, we're talking like part of the mountain would come down with it. And I'm not exaggerating when I would say that, because it would close down the main interstate, massive boulders in the river would change colors. And so, you know, we do what we can in the landscapes that we can do things in, and then we kind of hope for the best, right?
This is amazing. I hope our listeners are just living on every word that you say, because we see wildfires on television or in the news, but we have no idea outside of the firefighters fighting what's behind the scenes. Spend the next 3 minutes before we go to a break, Christina. Are the children educated in the Colorado Rocky Mountains about how to be good stewards of the land and the parents? Because you said to me that 80% of the wildfires are started by humans. But tell our listeners, and we have about 3 minutes to our break, are the children educated and the parents?
You know, and this is a great question, Anne, and this all goes back to Smokey the Bear. Right? You remember the Forest Service, Smokey the Bear? Only you can prevent wildfires. He's been around for over 50 years, and they're making very good use of him, the collective they, because I'm pretty certain that the people that were born and raised here, and they're pretty good about being those stewards of, like, making sure they know what to do with a campfire, making sure they're not throwing cigarettes out of their car windows as they're driving down the street, or chains dragging. And I'm using these examples in particular because these are very common reasons why wildfires start. As you mentioned, 80% or so. I've read as low as 75%. I've read as much as 90%, depending on what agency you're reading, of wildfires are started by humans. And that's really significant. And they're mostly because of cigarette butts, chains dragging on trailers and such, and people not properly putting out wildfires. And so, I'm sorry, campfires. And so we're trying to do that work. Lots of different groups are trying to send that message. In fact, now, if you come to Colorado, you'll see it on all the major interstates and the major roads of, like, douse your wildfires or your campfires, be wildfire aware. And so even the road signs with the Colorado Division of Transportation are trying to educate people so that we can keep that wildfire number down as much as possible. And my nonprofit organization is actually doing a lot of work with that too, from when we actually teach programs on wildfires. And so, of course, there's always a piece of, like, what can you do? What can we do?
Well, my friend, just stay on the line. We're going to cut to a commercial break. My friends, we're listening to Christina Medved, from living in the Rocky Mountains of Colorado. She's a collaborative physician with Wildfire and Water Resources. And we're talking about wildfires and the impact on our lifestyle. When we come back, we have so much more to cover. So stay tuned.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. we have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, my friends. You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio Network, and Thy Will Be Done. I'm your host, Anne McGlone, and our special guest today is Christina Medved. She grew up in Ohio. She was an environmental education intern at a national park in Ohio. She worked for an international nonprofit focusing on rivers around the world, traveling to Costa Rica, Peru, and all the U.S. rivers. She taught volunteers and teachers how to monitor stream health. And the last 10 years, she's worked and lived in the Colorado Mountains for another river organization. She focuses on community outreach and marketing. She teaches people of all ages about my favorite subject, fly fishing. And she's in a collaborative position with wildfire and water resources in the state of Colorado. And we've been talking about wildfires. And by the way, being good stewards of our spirituality and the earth is in over 100 verses in the Bible. So I want you to start with Psalm 24, then Genesis 2:15. Christina, welcome back. You know, we've done a lot of groundwork talking about the wildfires. And of course, you're a wildfire and you've sparked a lot of faith-filled people, sparked the love of Christ in so many people. And it's a good segue from real wildfires to the wildfire of your love for the Lord. So let's talk a little bit about that relationship with the Lord. What in the world are you doing these days up in the Rocky Mountains in terms of your faith relationship?
Well, that's a loaded question.
Of course it is.
Oh, my. Well, the first thing I feel like I want to say is that I feel like there's always more I could be doing in particular, right? And so it's, you know, we're continuing on this journey, right? I'm in my mid-40s, and I'm like, hey, Lord, is my spiritual life as of a 47-year-old, like, am I maturing spiritually? That's really the question I've been asking myself lately. Hopefully I'm not still like a high schooler, right? in the age of like my relationship and friendship with Jesus. But I can tell you that the Lord is present in my life all of the time, and his favor totally rests upon me. I just know it in my heart. It's the little things in life. It's the big things in life. And, you know, to see his faithfulness is beautiful. I'm part of the really beautiful Catholic community here in the mountains, and my parish is wonderful. My pastor is challenging in a good way, right? Like challenging for all. He's not challenging. Sorry about that. I didn't mean it to come out like that. He challenges us in such good ways. We have a deacon that does the same thing and challenges us in our relationship with the Lord. And you know, we have four in this valley that I live in. It's about 40 miles long. We have four Catholic churches. We have four Catholic priests. They're all under like the age of 45 or something like that, Anne, and they're just on fire. They really are inspiring to those of us that are here. There's a lot of opportunities here to serve in our churches and in our community. And I have for the last well, since I've moved here, been involved in my parish at some level with a Bible study or a faith study. And this past November, I actually helped organize a pilgrimage to Mexico City with my pastor, which was a really beautiful experience.
To Our Lady of Guadalupe?
Yes, we went to Sierra Guadalupe and several other religious sites. It was really beautiful, really an anointed time for us.
So, Christina, I've known you for quite a long time at this point, and long before you went out to Colorado, and I know how important it is for you to live your faith. How difficult is it for you these days, being a 47-year-old single woman, doing this level of work on a national level, actually, and in the Rocky Mountains? How difficult is it for you to maintain your faith journey?
Well, I would say the biggest challenge is that, you know, I work for in a secular world. Well, we all are in a secular world, right? And I work in a secular industry, and I can't always, you know, necessarily bring up what I would like to say sometimes, and sometimes I do say it like in an off cuff, is I'll be like, you know what, one of the things we need to add to all of our planning and all of our discussing and is like, you know, we really need to start asking the Lord to help us with these things. I mean, he is the God of heaven and earth. Like, this is his earth. Like, he knew what he was doing when he created this place, and he created an order in creation, and the disorder that's there now was not of his doing, but our doing. And there are many times that I just want to say, can we just all pray right now and ask the Lord for his blessing upon us and to send us rain, to send us more snow? I know that in our churches we do that. We do ask, you know, our intentions are for more precipitation here. I will say it in, like, one-on-one conversations with people. I mean, not all of the time, but it is, you know, this is my faith and my relationship with Jesus is just who I am. So I don't necessarily speak as openly about it, right, when I'm at work. But I do have images of Jesus and the Blessed Mother on my desk at work. So my coworkers know this is an important part of my life, but I don't necessarily always talk about it. But, you know, then at church, like, it's so easy with my friends to talk about not just our faith, but also then integrating my work into my relationship with Jesus and talking to people about it. Does that make sense?
A question for you. In your Bible studies, do any of the people ever bring up, hey, we're in a period of destruction with the wildfires and the droughts, and it's biblical proportion?
Well, I don't usually hear that. I do hear from people, like, let's say we don't have a lot of snow, for example, one winter. I will hear people saying, gosh, we really need more snow. I will hear people in our classes in our church say, we really need more snow, because they understand that whatever is happening in the winter is going to impact us in the spring, summer, and the fall. So I definitely do hear that. We don't hear necessarily the biblical part, because I think a lot of the people that are here have been living with a lot of this for a while. But what we are noticing more of is, and especially those people that live here, is the frequency of some of these things happening more often, right? How often it is now, and I've been here for 10 years, and I would say most of those 10 years, we have had below average, I would say below average snowpack years, so less snow than people used to have here. You could talk to anybody that was born and raised here and is in their, you know, 50s and up, and they will tell you they remember skiing on the 4th of July up above Aspen, and you can't do that anymore because there's not as much snow there, right? And so you could hear these stories, and so whether or not anybody's looking at data, that's not what they're doing, right? They're telling you their stories of, like, when I was a kid or when I had my first job, or the reason I moved out here, right, was for because I came to ski. And so people are noticing that things have been changing, right? Things are not like they used to be even 50 years ago. And people are alive. Like, right? We're watching this change happening to the world, at least out here.
Christina, tell our listeners a little bit about your work with engaged couples and theology of the body, how it integrates into your lifestyle.
Right. So we, you know, it's interesting, and I don't know if this is happening where you live, if it's happening in a lot of places in the country or even in the world, but we have four churches here in this valley, and four Catholic churches, and we don't have that many people getting married in the Catholic Church, right? And I can speak to the English-speaking, right, because we have a pretty large Spanish-speaking population here as well, and so I can't speak to that because I don't present at their engaged couples retreats, but I have been at the English-speaking ones. I've been to, I think, two or three over the last few years. Last year, they didn't even have one because there was only one couple scheduled to get married in the Catholic Church here in Glenwood Springs. And so I was thankfully invited to present about the theology of the body because I have attended several theology of the body retreats with Christopher West out there in Quarryville, Pennsylvania with the Theology of the Body Institute. I have actually taught two different classes here as well, using Ascension Press's Introduction to Theology of the Body. It was like an 8-week course. And then I was invited by one of our priests to talk to these engaged couples about the theology of the body in perspective with their marriages. And it was really beautiful to have an opportunity to do that, and extremely humbling to do that as well, because as you know, Anne, and other people that have studied theology of the body, it's so deep and it's encompassing so many different facets of our lives. But you know, as we all like to say, if you've got a body, the theology of the body teachings are meant for you. And then understanding that from the context of the way God wants to have and desires to have a relationship with us, the intimacy that is there, and the sign that the marriage points to that, and what a sign married couples and families are to the rest of the world, right? And then about the type of relationship God wants to have with us. But then also on the same note, like, what does it mean when a man decides to forgo a marriage relationship in the worldly sense and become a priest, or a woman to do that to become a sister, and what their lives are pointing to, right? That eternal reality, that there is something more beyond this life. And so it's funny because I feel like I could talk to these engaged couples about that, and we can talk about these things and what marriage is about, right? Free, total, faithful, and fruitful. But also then that I, as a single person, can live like that too, right? That I can make myself a gift to others and to the work that I do and to the people that I communicate with, to my own, you know, family and friends. And so it's been really a beautiful blessing to be able to teach people about this beautiful teaching and try to pare it down a little bit in like 45 minutes to make it relevant, right, for their lives and to the beautiful sacrament that they're about to encounter and enter into.
Now, are the people in the four parish area able to attend Mass in the mountains, or is it daily, or is it just weekly?
Daily Mass. Where I am here, this is a great question, Anne, because where I am here, we do have daily Mass, and then, of course, Mass on Saturday evenings and Sundays. But there are a lot of places in the Colorado Rocky Mountains, and I'm sure in other parts of the West, that, you know, you're only going to have maybe like a daily Mass once during the week and maybe only one Mass on a Sunday. And that's because there is a priest that has four different parishes that he is serving, or four different churches he's serving, and he literally has to drive like 45 minutes to get to the next church, right? And so it's there's a beautiful Catholic community here in the mountains, and it's been here for a really long time, right? I would say as far back as when the settlers first started coming out into the West. And so it's beautiful to me that even in remote places, I was actually in one of these places a month or so ago for my birthday, Anne, and it was like, oh my gosh, I love that there's a church in this town that was, you know, started, it was built here in 19, I'm making this up, but it's probably like 1910 or around that time, that this church has been here
for that long. Think of the people that have worshiped there, right? And that, thanks be to God, there's two priests that serve that county and another county, because they're so spread out that they are, you know, missionary priests in a way, right? They're willing to do that to serve the people of God in these remote places. It's such a blessing.
Tell us, Christina, how in the world do you balance the stress of wildfires and the effects of wildfires in the Rocky Mountains, and then your faith at the same time? How do you balance this? Is it a struggle, or is it a piece of cake at this point?
No, it's 100% struggle. It's terrifying, right? Having lived through two wildfires close to my house, right? And we know that if the wind shifts, that fire could be here in we're talking minutes, if not moments, right? So my first experience with a wildfire, I immediately came home and packed up the most important things, right? The laptop, the title to my car, like those sorts of things. And I stuck them in a bag, and they were right by my door. And honestly, Anne, it was the very next day that I actually needed to throw that stuff in my car, and I had to evacuate, not knowing that I was going to come back or not. I had a little bit of time, and so I was able to look around my house and say, okay, what else do I want to take with me in addition to these important documents? And I kept those things in my car for, I would say, 6 weeks. I drove around with, you know, paintings that were important to me. It was like my photo albums. It was in my car because I knew that wherever I was, my car was, whether I was at work or at home. So I just figured I'm going to leave that stuff in there. Then when we felt like we knew that the fire was burning away from us, and it was like, okay, well, I'm here. And Ian, it was really, it's so disconcerting. You know, you go to bed at night and you look out the window and you see these flames, right? You see these massive trees just like catch on fire, and then it just like go up in flames, and then the flame stops, and then the next tree does it. I mean, it was like nature's fireworks. But it was like terrifying at the same time, because you just didn't know, can this come this way versus going the other way. And I got to be honest with you, Ann, I actually have my bags already packed, and they're in my bedroom, and they've been packed from a few summers ago. So, you know, at some point when it starts snowing, I'm like, okay, I think I can unpack these bags now and put my stuff back where it was. And then, you know, 2020 was another really bad, dry year, really hot year, had that fire again. Here we go again, right? And it does cause, and I don't use this lightly, but it causes a type of PTSD in you, right? Because you're just like, this is terrifying. And I'm not the only one that says this, right? So you're living in this community. We're all dealing with the same type of fear. And it's real. Like, it's real, right? Because you're like, we don't know what can happen. I think it was also in 2020 that a really big wildfire happened near Rocky Mountain National Park, and that was over 100,000 acres big. And even the firefighters thought that the Continental Divide, which, by the way, is rocky for the most part, right? It's rocky up there, is a big enough fire break at 13, 14,000 feet that the fire won't cross over into the next community. Which was Estes Park, and it did. And that shocked everybody, right? So the thing is, you just don't know what's going to happen with wildfires, just like I'm sure you could say the same thing about hurricanes and tornadoes. So I pray a lot. And when we have thunderstorms here now and there's lightning, this just happened the other day, my first prayer out of my mouth is, please, Jesus, do not let this start a wildfire, right? Because wildfires, again, are natural, are started by lightning. That's historically how most of those have started. And by the way, it has happened, right? So there was a storm the other day. There was a lightning strike and a tree caught on fire. Residents saw it, immediately called 911. The firefighters were able to get to it and put it out before it became a much bigger issue. And so, yeah, Anne, it's scary living here. You know, it's scary because you just don't know. And on the other side of the hill I live on is a major road, and I have in the past thought to myself, well, if somebody decides to throw a cigarette butt out their window driving down the major highway, I mean, it would spread up here in a moment, right? And so it's scary. It is scary. But then also the other piece of this is I remember when the first time I ever had to pack up my car and I took the things I thought were important to me. I remember before I left my apartment, I thought to myself, wow, all of this stuff in my apartment are things I'm okay with if they burn. And that was like, wow, why do I have so much stuff was the first question. But then also like, you know, like just letting it go. I have to be okay with this. It's okay. It's going to be okay. Right. And really we know this, like when we die, we can't take these things with us anyway, but to like live with that reality before you die, it's startling. And when you've seen an area that has burned, when you've seen homes that have burned, there's just something so destructive about it. Right. There's nothing left. There's absolutely nothing left except ash and charcoal, if you will, right? And I think that is the thing that to me has been most impressive, if you will, about wildfires, is that it really just destroys so much, right? So I just have to remain just faith, you know, I just have to remain in prayer and just say, Jesus, I trust you. I trust whatever's going to happen. I trust you. I guess that for those people that don't live in areas with wildfires, like this is something we should be doing anyway, right? Jesus, I trust in you. But man, when there's certain trials like this that come your way on, you know, maybe every summer or every other summer, it's a lot. It's a heavy weight for sure.
Christina, do you plan on staying in the Rocky Mountains or are you discerning anything differently?
Oh, that's a great question. I am for the time being, but I am also discerning, like, Lord, where do you need me? Like, where do you want me? Is this still here or is it somewhere else? Right. And I know that wherever I go, I grew up in Ohio, right? There's tornadoes out there. Then I lived on the East Coast. We've had plenty of our share of ice storms and remnants of tropical storms and hurricanes. I know that there are things we're going to need to deal with, natural disasters and such we need to deal with wherever we live. And so it is now and becoming part of my discernment process. Can I handle earthquakes? Can I handle hurricanes? So I'm not yet sure what the Lord is calling me to, Anne, but I think I'm going to be here at least for the time being. How's that?
I think that's great because you're certainly needed, Christina, in this amazing work that you're doing, and even educating our listeners here on WTMR 800 in Philadelphia, but it also carries across the country and the world. You're educating people, and you have such a gift of communication, and you have a gift of joy. And, you know, I just really wanted you to share so much about the wildfire experience and the river experience, but also your spirituality, that in the midst of all this stress, that you have this deep commitment to the Lord, deep, deep commitment to the Lord. And no matter what happens, you're not walking away from your commitment to the Lord. That's the end message, isn't it, Christina? It's the end message. You're not walking away from the Lord, nor is he walking away from you.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Well, Christina,
thank you, Anne.
I'm so excited to have you with us today. I had your picture up on Facebook and social media and some of the beautiful sites, but you have to tell our listeners before we cut off the connection, what did you do on your birthday this year, Christina? This will make our listeners laugh.
Oh, it was so much fun, and my boyfriend took me on a cattle drive. it was so amazing to be with some real working cowboys, and they have a dog, right, also that was helping herd the cattle, but to actually like move over 200 head of cattle into a different area so that they can actually get to a better water supply because their one water supply had run out. Oh, it was so amazing to be on horseback and actually be a part of something, right? I've grown up watching Westerns, so I felt like I was in one.
Christina, I can't imagine our listeners. So what did you do for your birthday? I was on a cattle drive. So, I mean, did you go through the mountains or was it prairie area or?
Oh, yes. It was up in the mountains. Oh, yes. It was close to the headwaters of the Colorado River. And, yep, we were out in aspen trees. We had to herd some of the cows out of the aspen trees. And then we were down in some sagebrush, like just beautiful fields. Oh, it was so great. It was hot. But the other great thing about it is that the wildflowers were in bloom all over. So it was the views were just incredible. And the experience was like beautiful and humbling. And, you know, you're also sitting on horseback, at least me, I'm always like, Jesus, please keep me safe on this horse. and it was just stunning. It was just another way for me to connect with the Lord, right? And to just like give him glory and what we're doing, and that there are people that are still working the land this hard, that take it very seriously to be good stewards of the land and these animals. And it's like, oh, it was so, so amazing. And I hope to do it again, actually, here soon.
I would love to hear you're in the snow doing it.
Oh, yeah, well, I think what starts to happen when it gets cold is some of those cattle might be going to market, would be my guess. Or they take them somewhere else, somewhere warmer.
Well, my dear cowhand friend, conservationist, environmentalist, it has been a wonderful time with you here on radio. And I pray that all of our listeners will pray for your discernment, that you know what God has willed for you, and to pray for protection for you in all of your amazing work. And we thank you for being with us today, Christina. God bless you. We'll be talking later.
Thank you so much, Ann. God bless you.
God bless you. Well, I hope and pray all of you learned so much today. I really wanted to have a different type of interview. And can you imagine, you know, being up in the Rocky Mountains and the contrast between the wildfires and the wildflowers? Her faith journey, a cattle drive, the dangers of having her bag packed all the time. But most importantly, we need to know that her relationship with the Lord never changes. It is always, always forming into something higher and greater, because the Lord is using her. Despite her work, he's using her still in her parish, in Bible studies, and in her relationship with young people, very young people. So we are so blessed to know Christina Medved. This particular show will be on the website in about 10 days. And I ask that you help spread the news about this broadcast every Monday from 4 to 5 p.m. Next Monday, I have Ann Cardoza-Costa going to be on with us, a licensed therapist, a well-known international author. What a topic we will be talking about. It will bring you joy. It will lift you out of the doldrums if you're medically or physically or spiritually sick. Anne has that gift, and she has promised to be with us next Monday, and I can't wait. It's been a long time since we've connected, but what a story she has to tell. But as a licensed therapist, there is nothing that she has not encountered that she cannot share with you to bring you hope. So those of you who need hope next week, spiritually, physically, or emotionally, this is the program for you. And right after this program, we have Rita Hauck, and I ask that you tune in to Rita, and please continue to support this amazing apostolate, because now more than ever, this is a journey that only the Lord can engender for all of us. We need this apostolate. Until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may Our Lady's mantle be wrapped around you. God bless you.
Be alert. Stand firm. Trust in God's plan for your life. Be sure to tune in next week for a new dose of hope.